can see some things have changed up here over the week. This week will be lots of work, and there's been a few people asking if they can give a hand here or there this week. If you'd like to, there will be a few days where we can use a hand carrying some things or cleaning some things up, probably more likely towards the end of the week. So if you can leave that with me, that would be great, and I just don't know. So I'll have to give you a call or message you or something. But tomorrow they start building this. If the steel comes in, the whole thing will need to be. I know some of you are construction-oriented, and you've been up, you know, checking things out. So it's going to be a steel frame. There you go. And so we're just waiting for the steel to come in, and then they can begin the major construction. The lights for in here are all in. We've got all the pieces in. So by the end of this week and by next Sunday, it will look very, very different. And won't be quite done because there's still some flooring to do. And that will happen the following week, but it should almost all be done for VBC. There might be a few odds and ends, and the piano will still have to get lifted up after that. Anyone who wants to help lift it up to that level, you let me know. I'm just teasing. We'll get a company to do that. We don't do that. How many of you have a smartphone, either iPhone, Windows Phone, Android? Who has one of those? How many of you have a smartphone? Okay, a good number of you. All of us who have that piece of technology in part because of a man by the name of Steve Jobs. So some of you will know who that is. A few weeks ago, I watched the movie Jobs, and I watched a documentary about his life because I wanted to know a little bit more about his leadership. I knew his name. If you recognize his name, you'll have an image of his face either from one of his addresses, or he's just a fairly well-known guy in the technology world over the past number of years. But I knew very little about him. I knew that he led some good things. I knew that he had, you know, done some great things as a leader. So really, I just wanted to watch and study his life a little bit for some leadership stuff for my own taking. What could I apply from this guy? And how he succeeded. And Steve Jobs, he began from nothing. So he wasn't anybody, in fact, didn't really even complete his college and university, but he was very much driven, he had vision, and he had marketing skills, and eventually he became the co-founder and CEO of Apple Computer Incorporated, as well as later on chief executive officer of Pixar Studios. Maybe if you recognize his name, maybe you didn't know that he was a big... big wig in Pixar as well, all the little Toy Story movies and stuff like that. So he was co-founder of Apple. He was a CEO of Pixar. He was well known for transforming industries, coming up with breakthroughs, revitalizing projects. So how many of you actually know that name, Steve Jobs? When I say that, most of us will know that. So he was wildly successful most of the time. He was well known whenever a new Apple product came out. He would often come up front, and he'd, for the final years of his life, often wore like the black shirt and the turtleneck and things like that. And he would say, you know, I've got this really exciting thing, but he'd always save something for the end, like the end of his addresses. There was always something like, and you'll never believe what I have next. So he was well known for that. He was driven, as I said. He was very creative. He thought outside the box. He pushed limits. These are all things I admired. Because, you know, I thought that's some good things. Maybe I can pick up some things here. But what I discovered about him, Steve Jobs the man, was very different. Steve Jobs the man was very different. Now, he passed away in October of 2011 due to cancer after fighting not very many year battle with that sickness. His legacy, his style, his innovation. Still, they talk about, you know, what would Steve Jobs think about this, the iPad mini or the whatever they're doing at Apple. But beneath the surface of the public man, there was a real Steve Jobs. And to those he was close to, he was known as a tyrant. He was known as a man who destroyed relationships in order to achieve success. That's one thing I didn't know. In one of the documentaries I watched about his life, one of the people who had been in business with him for a while described him as this. Everyone in Steve Jobs' life went through three phases. They were either being seduced, ignored, or scourged. And it all depended on whether he needed you or not. If he needed you, he was your best friend, and he would seduce you. Then you would work like a dog, and if you weren't working hard enough, he would scourge you. And ultimately, he would throw you away. And ultimately, he betrayed everyone. How I serve is important to me personally. How I'm received by others is really important. It's something close to my heart. And I think it should be important to all of us. We live in a society where marketing and consumerism really rules a lot of things. And so we're used to, as a consumer, being duped into things, right? How many of you have bought something and then it didn't work properly or didn't solve your life? There's hands going up. Some of it's really fresh. Some of it's really fresh. So we've all done that. We also live in a culture and society. Now, it's not so bad in Canada and the States. I mean, when we cry out about corporations or about politicians or the man, you know, we're really whining this much. We don't have it that bad in North America. But in the rest of the world, there is widespread corruption. Leadership is not trusted. We don't trust leadership as much either here, you know, just a couple weeks ago with the election, mudslinging and trying to break down the other party, and they're the worst person ever. In our culture and our society, globally, leadership is often not looked up to, and for good reason. So I want to ask you this one question. It's a very important question. Does it matter how we do what we do? On Volunteer Appreciation Sunday, okay, does it matter how we do what we do? Now, that might seem like a rhetorical question. It is a yes or no question. That's a terrible way to ask a question, but it's a really important one because there's a whole lot of layers underneath it. I think, I want you to think just for a moment of this past year. Think of some place you've served, not your work, some place you've helped someone else, whether it's a family member, at church, in the community, some place you've worked with others serving. I want you to think about someone else, not you. Just think about someone else and how they did what they did. How were they received? Think about like the best and the worst. Think about for a moment someone who is received really well. They have such a servant's heart. Everybody loves them, and you think, man, I want to be like that. And then you can think of someone else who they're not received well. They do the task, but why and how they do it, maybe there's some underhanded stuff, maybe they're posturing, I don't know. What did you like and what did you dislike about how they did what they did? See, Jesus encountered this too, and he didn't just encounter it from the Pharisees or the religious leaders. He encountered it from his closest, those he was training, those he was mentoring, those he was discipling, his disciples. And in Mark 10, there's a great narrative about this. So if you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to turn to Mark chapter 10 so that we can discover, you know, well, does it matter how we do what we do? Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 35. And this morning I'm reading from the Message. Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. The Message, out of all the translations into English that I read this in, has the best flow. It makes most sense just by way of natural conversation. I think it helps us jump in and be a part of the story best. James and John, Zebedee's sons. Now remember, these two guys, Jesus had three best friends, or the closest three of the disciples. James, John, and Peter. John was his closest. So these two guys were not only part of the 12 apostles, they're part of the inner three of Jesus' relationship. So James and John, Zebedee's sons, came up to him. Teacher, we have something we want you to do for us. What is it? I'll see what I can do, Jesus said. Arrange it, they said, so that we will be awarded the highest places of honor in your glory. One of us at your right and the other at your left. So let me ask you this. If someone from my family, so Stephanie or Caitlin, or someone from my family, or one of our staff, because I work closely with them, or elders, or one of the people I know here a little bit better, right? Just someone I know a bit better. If one of those people came up to me and said something like, hey, next week at the potluck, can you make sure that we're asked to go first for main course and dessert. What about if one of those people came up to me and said, hey, you know what? I know we've been supporting such and such a missionary for a while, but I'm going on a missions trip, and I'd like it if you could make it so they don't get any more support, and I do. Or what about if one of those people came up to me and said, you know, could you arrange it so that I'd be a worship leader or an elder or lead a whole ministry, even though I've never served there and I have no prior engagement or history with that? What would you think if I granted that request? Like, what would you think of me? What would you think of the church? What would you think of those people with the inside track? Right? None of us like the person with the inside track. All of us love to have the inside track. That's the oxymoron of this whole thing. And so James and John come to Jesus and say, hey, don't tell anyone else. But look, when you're ushered into your kingdom, you know, the thing you've been talking about, I think the two of us could sit at your right, and you're like, don't tell anyone, but could we do this? What makes this so startling is that one chapter before, so a few days or a few months or a few weeks before, in chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus addresses this very same thing with the disciples, and it's an awesome picture. I love that story. I love this one, because the disciples are walking along a road, and they're arguing amongst each other. Who will be the greatest in the kingdom? And they think they're being quiet. And they get to the house where they're supposed to be at, and Jesus calls them all together to say, you know, what's going to happen. And when they all sit down, he says, hey, what were you guys talking about on the road back there? And they're busted, right? It would be great to see their faces in that moment. He calls a child in amongst them, and he says, look, here's what you need to know about following me. You need to be a servant. You need to have faith like this child. It's an upside-down kingdom. That's just days, weeks, or months before. And John and James come to Jesus and ask this again. These two guys clearly didn't get it. But here's how Jesus responds this time. Rather than calling all the disciples together, he addresses them right then and there. Verse 38. Jesus said, you have no idea what you're asking. Are you capable of drinking the cup I drink, of being baptized in the baptism I'm about to be plunged into? Sure. Sure, why not? That's why I like this rendering in the Message. It's probably what they're probably a little more formal than that, but that's likely their heart. Yeah? Sure, we can do that. Peter had the same thing, you know. Jesus, yeah, I would die for you. And Jesus said, no, you're going to deny me in just a few days' time. Sure, they said, why not? So Jesus said, come to think of it, I almost wonder if there's a bit of sarcasm here. If you just follow the cadence of what happens, throw yourself actually into that moment. When Jesus says, look, you can't drink this cup I'm going to drink. You're not going to go through all the things I'm going to go through, because that's the reason I'm going to be exalted. My name is higher. I've given away everything, but because of my humility, I will be exalted. Can you do that? Sure. And so he says, actually, come to think of it, you will drink the cup and be baptized in my baptism. But as to awarding you a place of honor, that's not my business. There are other arrangements for that. Basically, Jesus is saying, you can't just jump into my role. You can't just have a place of honor because I say so. There are some dues I need to pay. There is a path of suffering I will walk on your behalf. And in fact, you will taste some of that. You will taste some of that. See, James and John, in fact, all the apostles, experienced some form of martyrdom. 11 out of the 12, well, other than Judas, 10 out of the 11, were martyred, killed. James, he was stabbed and then beheaded in Jerusalem. And John was boiled alive in oil, but miraculously either didn't die or wasn't harmed. We're not sure about the narrative there. But that was before he was sent into exile on the island of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. And John is the only one who died of old age, but he experienced extreme persecution. So they would taste this cup. But Jesus is saying, you can't just have these positions. You've got your eyes on the wrong thing. You know when a coach in baseball, I remember, I was a terrible baseball player. And just in case, I don't mean to offend anyone by this, but if I do, I apologize. I was on a hardball team when I was about 11. I transitioned from T-ball. That was my last year playing that type of organized sports because I was the worst on the team, second to the only girl in the league who was on my team. That's not a knock, but for an 11-year-old boy, okay, when the only girl in the league is on your team and you're worse than her and you get benched beside her and not put in the field, I'm just saying, okay? The coach says eyes on the ball. Why? Where are you looking? That's where your focus is. Driver's instructor say keep your eyes on the road, way ahead. Why? Not straight down, not all over here. Because where you're looking, that's where your focus is. And Jesus is saying you're looking at the wrong thing. You want to know my biggest pet peeve when it comes to serving in the community, at church, anywhere you volunteer? My biggest pet peeve is people who want a position and don't want the responsibility. People who want the position and don't want the responsibility. People who want the position without making the sacrifices to become the kind of person that that task, job, role requires. People who want position because of who they know. I'm gonna talk to this person. I'm just gonna get in. That drives me crazy. People who want positions that involve being seen, but somehow aren't called to prayer, aren't called to hard work behind the scenes, aren't called to serving others, lending hand, giving up time, being willing to help. Here's the key: being willing to help without recognition. Without recognition. That drives me nuts. And Jesus is saying the same thing. Look, you are missing the point entirely. And he continues, verse 41. When the other 10 heard this conversation, they lost their tempers with James and John. Now understand, they're probably already feeling a little angst because they know that Jesus often says, you guys stay there. James, John, and Peter, you guys come with me. I have something else. So there may already be some little stuff going on there. They lost their tempers with James and John. Jesus got them together to settle things down. You've observed how godless rulers throw their weight around, he said. And when people get a little power, how quickly it goes to their heads. It's not going to be that way with you. Jesus recognizes the kind of world we live in and what type of people tend to try and rise to the top. Tony Campolo, if you can ever find this online, and I think I have a copy of the DVD if you'd like, one of the best messages I've ever heard in my life about service and just how we respond either serving or in leadership or whatever on the difference between power and authority. And Jesus leads, lives, serves with authority. And the people say, look, he taught with authority. We've never seen anyone teach with such authority. But he never wielded his power. And that's the world we live in, where people wield power. And the most important phrase in this whole passage, in the message, says, it's not going to be that way with you. You can see in the NLT, but among you it will be different. My favorite is the NIV, not so with you. Not so with you. Let it not be said of you guys that you clamor after all of this stuff. It won't be that way with us. You know the kind of world you live in. You know that you've watched others serve for position or driving other people nuts. I don't want you to be that way. We will be different. And then he drives home his point. Whoever wants to be great must become a servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. That is what the Son of Man has done. Follow me. Follow my example. He came to serve, not to be served. He could have been served, and then to give his life away in exchange for many who are held hostage. And just like that, everything is different. He's laid out his plan and expectation for how to serve, how to volunteer, how to be, how to do what we do. It does matter what you do, for sure, absolutely. But it matters more how you do what you do. Jesus' kingdom is an upside-down kingdom. By aspiring to places of greatness, the disciples were in danger of becoming like corrupt rulers. People knew who they were. They saw these men from Galilee go around with Jesus. And if others saw the disciples in this way, the rest of their message had opportunity to lose its impact. especially when Jesus was gone, and they were to start this movement and spread through the power of the Holy Spirit. Their character and the way they did what they did was very, very important. Jesus as king came as a servant. Jesus as author of life came to lay his life down in exchange for those who are held hostage. Okay, the Greek there literally means ransom. Literally means that we were held ransom to sin and death, or we were held hostage, sorry, to sin and death. And the ransom price wasn't $1 million. It wasn't a helicopter or a bank vault key. It was Jesus, his very life. He paid that ransom so that we might be set free. That's to the extent he was a servant. You need to be a servant and even a slave to others. When we serve, we don't worry about position. We don't worry about power. We don't worry about our name. We don't worry about anyone else. You keep your head down. You do your thing with others as your focus. And in that, we become more like Christ. Our concern is to serve. The greatest leaders are the greatest servants. And we serve humbly. I don't want to have a legacy like Steve Jobs. You don't want to have a legacy like Steve Jobs, where you can look at your accomplishments, the things you did, ministries, the home you made, your lawn, your whatever you're into, okay? And then have those close to you think you're a tyrant and say, I did not see Jesus' character. But they accomplished a lot, wrote books or, you know, did church stuff for missions or whatever. Doesn't matter how we do what we do. Doesn't matter how we do what we do. Well, the final phrase in our vision statement is, we will follow Christ serving recklessly. Let me explain that serving recklessly, because it causes some concern with people if you don't understand it. It means that we become servants. We put others first. That's serving recklessly. Recklessly doesn't mean carelessly or thoughtlessly. Recklessly means what Jesus did. When the leaders of Jesus' day looked at how Jesus began this movement, began modeling love and servanthood and humility in a way that no one had ever seen before, when they saw that, many people thought he was reckless. In fact, he was put to death because of that. He was messing with the religious system and the systems of the day. So recklessly doesn't mean carelessly. It means that how we serve is not the way the world does. And by many, that will seem reckless. Why? Because what you get out of it, your position, what you sacrifice, your life, your time, your energy, your money, become the lowest place, and others become first. That's a very different way of serving than what many people do. It's reckless because humility stands against the prevailing system of our time. Consumerism, selfishness, narcissism, self-centeredness, hunger for power and control. Why do people get all up in issues? I think that I'll say 90% of problems that I experience here and other places I've volunteered are generally between people over who gets control, who has the power, who has the say. And Jesus is saying, "Don't. That's not who you're supposed to be." So may the seeds that you plant in Jesus' kingdom, whether they're here or elsewhere, be seeds that grow under God's care for his kingdom, but may they be planted in his way, in his way. And may how you serve matter as much as where you serve. And I want to say again, thank you for serving, for taking time to prayerfully consider where God can use your gifts. Everyone has a gift. Everyone has opportunity to have their character built through what we do. But how we do is really important. So I want to encourage you this morning, based on Jesus' example, how he tunes his disciples in, to plant your seeds, no matter how big or small you think they are, in a way that is humble and pure and has Jesus' character all over it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you love us. You love us deeply. You love us intensely. You laid down your life. You as king didn't demand we serve you, even though we should, when you came. You as author of life gave up your life for us. And if you did that, then as we serve here and in our community and in our homes and in our schools and different charities and different places, that you've given us a passion, I pray that our service would be different. That others would look not so much at what we accomplish, but at how we do what we do, and would see something different. And in that, those seeds wouldn't just be planted that grow missions trips or food hampers or whatever it may be, but that we'd see spiritual seeds grow. Lives that long to be transformed. Lives and people that long to have what we have. That we have such a contentment, run so far away from little fights over position, and may we just have integrity and humility in how we do what we do. May we see you through us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, Joel, if you want to put that last slide up there, there's a fire drill thing. We're going to do a fire drill this morning.